Good morning. Certainly good to have each one out today to worship the Lord. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 through 22 this morning. The title of the lesson is Trying to Save Somebody. Out in the world today and during all times of history, very few people have ever been saved. We think everybody's okay today and everybody's going to be saved. The message this morning is trying to save somebody. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 through 22, the Apostle Paul expresses his evangelistic approach and what he's trying to accomplish. And he accomplished more than anybody else in the history of the church. 9:20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. That's his goal. You got to have an interest in the Lord. You got to be able to yield to the Lord wholeheartedly. It's never going to work out. And you got to admit that you're a sinner. Or you and God can't ever come together. So to the Jews, he'd go pay vows when he went to Jerusalem because everybody's heard he's teaching something different in the world than the law of Moses. So he'd pay a vow. It didn't mean anything to him. He's not under the law. But trying to get to settle down, maybe you can be useful and helpful to him. To the Gentiles, they didn't have no law. They just did what was natural, so he could adjust. Trying to save some. You know, you look at Hebrews chapter 1. And a second theme this morning is the means and the methods by which God tries to accomplish this salvation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, he spoke unto us in his Son. Old Testament, he expressed himself in a lot of different ways. And he, different portions, different ways. And in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. It's over. We've said it through Jesus. Well, go to Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea. God had different ways of expressing himself in the Old Testament era. Jeremiah was a great example. I mean, Jeremiah is told to go buy a new girdle, to walk all the way to Mesopotamia, which is months on foot, camping out, and bury the girdle and come back. He gets back to Jerusalem, 7 or 8 months, told to go get the girdle. He goes, gets the girdle, he digs it up from the dirt. Over, which is a symbol of captivity where they're going. It's ripped. It's tore. It's rotted. It's threaded. He says, bring it back. He comes back home. He says, go out there and hold it up among the people and say, this is what you are. Worthless. All of that. God trying to express where the people are at. Well, Hosea is even more graphic than that. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry forsaking the Lord. He said, I'm trying to express to the people my relationship with the 10 northern tribes of Israel who are going away to captivity in less than 10 years and they're never coming back. He's trying to express how unfaithful they are. So, Hosea, go marry a prostitute. She's not going to be faithful. So you go marry one. He does. Verse 3. And so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblan, and she conceived and bore him a son. Verse 4. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I'll punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. I'm going to put an end to it. But he says, they have a firstborn. Name him Jezreel. God trying to express himself through the relationship of Hosea the prophet. Everybody knows he's a prophet. Everybody knows. And he married a prostitute. God's got everybody's attention. And their first son named him Jezreel. Mama calling the little boy, Jezreel! Jezreel is horrible. And nobody missed the point. You remember Naboth? Naboth owned a vineyard in Ahab's days. Ahab, king of Israel. And Ahab wanted his vineyard. Could have had any others. No, he wants that one. Oh, Ahab married Jezebel, a foreigner. And Jezebel was terrible. And she had a plan for her poor, depressed husband. Why don't we get some false witnesses against Naboth and they'll stone him to death and then you can have the vineyard. And they do it. If there's a God in heaven, you're in trouble. Oh, Naboth was a Jezreelite. They killed him in Jezreel. Oh, but that's not what this means. There's a fellow named Jehu. And the sons of Ahab become kings. And Jehu kills the first two. And then he wipes out 70 of the children. There's not going to be no descendants of Jehu, of Ahab. And he takes the heads of the children and puts them outside the city on both sides of the post. All this happened in Jezreel. Oh, Jezebel. Oh, Jehu comes into town and talks to him, trying to appease him. And he says, if anybody's for me, throw her down from up there. And they throw her down. And the horse is skittish and they trample her and the dogs eat her. And all they got is a skull and some palms and some feet. Oh, God prophesied that. Jezreel was a horrible place of Jehu's killing people. And so that's where the evil people died. And Ahab lost his whole lineage because of the evil that man did. Jezreel! Yeah, the blood of Jehu's coming on you people. Every time Mama called that kid, that message went out. Verse 6. Then she conceived again, gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. This is the introduction to 14 chapters. It doesn't get better. But then they're not coming back. They're so bad. Name her Lo-Ruhamah. Yeah, I'm going to have no compassion. And you're calling that little girl Lo-Ruhamah. God's not going to... The prophet of God's children says, you're not going to have any compassion. We're not showing you no mercy. It's over. Oh, verse 9. And the Lord said to him, name him Lo-Ami, another son, for you're not my people and I'm not your God. So the third boy, the second boy, third child, Lo-Ami, you're not my people and I'm not your God. God trying to express himself through various methods and parts, portions in the Old Testament, trying to get it across to somebody that this is not going to end well, and it's not that I didn't give you a chance. What was them kids' children? What was them names being called out all the time? In chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I mean, he divorces Gomer. Therefore, behold, I will hedge her up her way with thorns. And I'll build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. And she'll pursue her lovers, but she'll not overtake them. And she'll seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. So, you know, they're going to captivity. And God says, she's unfaithful. She's trying to find other lovers. And he hedges the road to keep her from fulfilling her dreams. God wants her back. Gomer, Hosea wants his wife back. She's unfaithful. She's trying to go. And this is not going to end pretty. Notice chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who's loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. He says, you go get her back. God wants them back. They're totally unfaithful. They have other gods. They love them more than they love him. And so, you go get your wife back. It's a sign of what I want from the people here in Israel. Verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. She's being sold in the slave market. She has become that worthless. And he buys her back for 15 shekels of silver. About 15 days' pay. An omer was a sheaf of wheat. A homer was what you could put on the donkey. So a homer and a half. He bought her back for nothing. But he wanted her back. That's what God's trying to express through this relationship between Hosea and his wife, a harlot, Gomer. That she's unfaithful, but yet I want her back. And I'll pay the price. And so, in the Old Testament, that's how God spoke. You know, he tried to express through a lot of different means to get people to wake up. Well, in the New Testament, you come to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, 37. And it talks about a landowner. He built a vineyard. He put a lot of work in it, a lot of money in it. Got it all ready to go. And he rented it out. And at the time of produce, he expects to get some return. But he sends some slaves, and they beat him. They kill one. They stone another. It's only right for him to expect them to pay a certain portion of this. It's his property. So he decides he'll send more. And they do the same thing to him. So he has another plan. Matthew 21:37. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. He's going to send his son. We're talking about God, and we're talking about Jesus to Israel, and we're talking about trying to save somebody. And they're killing, we're talking about the prophets, they kill them. And the more he sends, the more they do. And they're going to keep it all for themselves. They got a plan, verse 38. But when the vine growers say to the son, saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. They killed Jesus out there on Golgotha, outside the city, as an outcast, as a crook, as a cursed man. And they killed the son too. They showed no respect for the son. Verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? This is not over. They killed the son. And he's talking to the chief priest and the elders of Israel here. And what's he going? The question is, what is he going to do to these people? Well, they answer back in 41. They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him their proceeds of the proper seasons. Yeah, even they agree. This is horrible. You got to bring those people to a wretched end. They kill his son. They won't pay what's due. Oh, and he's going to rent it out to somebody else who shows some respect. Well, look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. They didn't miss the point. We're talking about the nation of Israel gone in AD 70 and 40 years. They killed the son. There's going to be repercussions here. And, well, you know, look at John chapter 14, verse 26. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks through the son. Or God speaks through the son. He expresses himself. And Jesus will express himself through the apostles in John 14, verse 26, talking about the Holy Spirit. But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I said to you. So the apostles didn't understand what Jesus was talking about while he was on earth. But the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance everything he said to them. It's all going to come back, and he's going to teach them everything. So we're going to express in the New Testament through his son. And we're going to do it through the death of his son, the resurrection of his son. We're going to do it through the apostles. And they're going to be speaking what Jesus said to the people and see if anybody comes out. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, you know, Paul's in Athens, and these people are the supposedly intellectuals of the world, and they got an unknown God, and they're not taking any chances, but they don't know what the real God is. And he makes this point at the end of the lesson, Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. We making a declaration. The New Testament, we're not sending a bunch of prophets and having them marry prostitutes and name their children, judgment's coming. We're not doing that stuff. We making a pronouncement. God spoke through His Son, has spoken. And so we're declaring now, ignorance is over. Everybody knows better. You need to repent. Verse 31, because He's fixed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was God's servant notice that there's a day coming. Israel, the nation, is gone. The church is made up of a lot of people who believe in God and continue to stick with Him. And they're all scattered all across the world. They're not concentrated in one little land area. And so there's a day coming when He's going to judge the world through Jesus. You know, you come on to Hebrews chapter 2. And talking about through His Son. And we're going to confirm that we've said what we need to say. We're not going to keep repeating this thing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. What we have heard, past tense. You drift away from this, and what do you have? Your only hope is in what the Son said. You drift as a church. And the irony, he's writing this to Israel, the church, 3 to 5 years before God wipes out Jerusalem. And they're being encouraged to go back to the Old Testament system at this point in time, which has no hope. Only in Jesus is there hope. And they're trying to move them away from Jesus back. And he says, you know, you probably need to pay much more close attention to this. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. Refer to the Old Testament. The Old Testament came through a mediator, through angels. You know, they were representing as God. And so it was secondhand. But you know what? Every violation got a just recompense. No, it's law. You're a lawbreaker. And so penalty's coming on you. I mean, there was a minor law. Lower level of God dealing with people. Notice verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We're participating in a great salvation. Jesus died for our sins. He solved that problem. And we're just simply trying to be faithful to Him. Knowing that there's one more big event coming, the second coming of Jesus, and nobody knows when. And so the Christian just lives a faithful life. I mean, how are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation that Jesus died for your sins and you turn away from it and judgment comes? How much mercy do you think will be expressed towards you who want nothing to do with Jesus and then He comes? You're not escaping on that. But the main point here in the middle of verse 3, after it was first spoken to the Lord, Jesus said it. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. The apostles confirmed. This is the message from the Son. There's no more messages coming. This is it. And they confirmed it. Verse 4. God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The miracles were to seal the deal. This is my Son. You need to listen to Him. And you know, you come to Hebrews 9, verse 28. For you and me, we can learn a lot from the Old Testament. God expressed it a lot of different ways, but now everything's directed from the Son. In Hebrews 9, 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Those who believe in Him, those who want Him to come, those who are going to be blessed by His coming, those who eagerly await Him. He's not coming to deal with the sin problem. He did that. And it was announced He did that. And the resurrection is proof. It's either Jesus or nothing. And so you have a choice. So you and I, what? We're waiting. We're eagerly waiting because of better things are coming. You know, you look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. You remember the days of Noah? And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, he's a crazy man building this big boat in the middle of nowhere. And it don't say anything about people being attracted to it, but I guarantee if you start building a boat on your property right now, there'll be some attraction. You'll be on national news. You might be viewed as a crazy person, but what? Noah's building a boat had a purpose. In 1 Peter 3:20, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. I mean, what's God doing while Noah's building? Took a while. He's patiently waiting. Waiting. Does anybody care? Does anybody believe this guy's message? Can they go beyond the boat thing? I mean, why is he doing that? He has a conviction. Maybe he's crazy. Maybe he's not. But he's a preacher of righteousness. And only eight people were brought safely through the water. The water was the means by moving people from a wicked world to a righteous world. Everybody who sought refuge in the ark ended up saved. Verse 21. In corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Baptism never argued whether it's right or wrong in the New Testament. It's written down so you know what blessing you have as a result of it. Just like Noah's day, them people were saved from judgment. And it was through the means of water. Their refuge was in the ark. Verse 21. In corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not to remove the dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the refuge today. Baptism is the meat of water where you move from one world where you're guilty to not guilty, from unrighteous to righteous. I mean, that's the word, final word. You know, God's trying to save somebody. In Hebrews, He's trying to save somebody in the Church of Christ who's a Jew in Jerusalem. The devil's trying to do everything he can to what? Oh, the Word of God don't mean anything. I mean, oh, God doesn't give people chances. Can you imagine those people that end up lost in Hosea's day? And they're arguing, why should we be in hell? Jezreel! Oh, man. Can you imagine the consciousness and the guilt flowing when they hear Jezreel? Oh, that's one of Hosea's kids. And we kept hearing that. And he named those kids. I have no compassion. You're not my people. And you call Lou Elohimi. Lou Ruhamah. Jezreel. It was God trying to express Himself, trying to save somebody before it was too late. And it is Jesus on the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus is proof that we're trying to save somebody. And Jesus has spoken. It is the believer who possesses the way out. If you need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?